Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you're a preacher, or if you stand up as a preacher or teacher of the word of God, that verse should scare you to death. because people want truth. God's people want truth. And Satan's most subtle attack really is on truth. He wants to subvert the truth. And the church, I'm talking about saved people. Saved people have suffered greatly through wrong division of the Bible and misunderstanding of truth. It doesn't send them to hell, but it confuses them while they are down here on earth. So we try to do the best we can to rightly divide the word of truth, and we try to, the best that we can, allow the Bible to interpret itself. You know, the Bible says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So whatever you hear, you've got to filter it through the word, rightly divided. Does that make sense? We went through all those baptisms. We did, I don't know how many lessons we did on it. I think at least 7 of them. And we looked at them through the Bible, and we rightly divided, and we got an understanding of what they are, who they are for, the time period from which they came, and all of that. That's rightly dividing. Jesus said that He will guide us into all truth. Matter of fact, He's called the Spirit of Truth. So we have a Savior who embodies truth, and we get it. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have His word that we can believe. Truth is so important. Go to 1 Corinthians 2, if you would. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. If you've been saved any length of time, you know more Bible than you did the first day you got saved. You see, when you got saved and when I got saved, if you truly got regenerated, you knew that you were a sinner. You knew that God hates sin. You knew that your sin was going to send you to hell. You knew that God would have been righteous in doing that. And you repented, and you put your full faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross, and you laid aside every good work, every good effort that you could, and you got saved. That's what you knew. You didn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, neither did I. So as we learn more Bible, we can't expect to bring that into our witnessing to a lost person. We can't expect them to know all the things that you know or that I know in order for them to get saved. That's not the gospel. It might be truth, but it's not what they need to know to get saved. And that's very important in light of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, because the Bible says in verse number 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we're going to do that tonight. But it says, but then the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So God tells us in His Word that there's some things that lost people aren't going to know that you know. And the reason you can know them is because you have the Spirit of, fill in the blank, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. You have that within you. Verse number 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Well, you've heard lost people say that. Well, you shouldn't judge. Well, God tells us we should judge. And He tells us we should judge all things. And the measure of judgment should be a spiritual judgment. The Bible says, yet He Himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I want to be instructed by the Lord, do you? But we have the mind of Christ. So because of that, we have the power from the Spirit of truth within us to be able to judge things. And we need to do that. So when Paul is imprisoned and he's writing this epistle to young Timothy, he wants them to know truth matters, tag, you're it, buddy. And you better be able to judge some things spiritually speaking. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and let's look at verse number 16. So in light of all of that, the word of truth and all that we just spoke about, watch verse 16. He tells them under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We looked before at 1 Timothy 4 where it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And we preached about how there's some things that we should refuse that are profane so that we can exercise ourselves and gain more godliness. Here we see in this verse, we have to shun the profane and the vain because they will, if we let them into our lives, it's going to increase more ungodliness. So those two passages of Scripture gives us a contrast. So let me ask you, more truth, more spiritual discernment will lead you and I down a path of what? More godliness. If we don't shun the profane things, if we don't shun the unprofitable things, that's going to increase us into more ungodliness. Whether you do that or not is going to be up to you. It's going to be up to you. You know that word shun, it shows up one time in the Bible. It means to avoid, to stay clear of, don't associate with. There's a positive and negative connotation that's associated to that word biblically. Do you know cults and high-controlled religious, I was going to say organization, but I already say cults, high-controlled religious cults or any type of cult uses shunning negatively as a way to control people. Shunning, in its negative connotation, can be used to control the minds of people. Jehovah's Witnesses do this. Amish are the Amish shun. That's quite common knowledge. Church of Scientology. Even some Baptist churches. Now, they won't call it that, but the way that the thing plays out, that's what it is. And when they shun a person, when a controlling cult shuns someone, they mark that person and they say, hey, we are going to completely isolate and we are going to completely be silent to them. It's a powerful way to control someone. And it's effective on even the most strongest of willed people. Because social interaction is so important to our humanity. It's why God tells us to gather together. Because we need the fellowship. I need you. Well, all I need is God. Okay, I get you. I hear what you're saying. You know, I'll amen that to you as well, but I want that rightly divided too, because God also says we need each other. And authoritarian religion can easily control people when shunning is used as a fear tactic, and it typically happens like this. Never question the authority. Obey the man of God, amen. Don't obey me. You keep your eyes on me, you're going to go astray, man. What did we talk about in the beginning? You better have the spirit of truth, and that spirit of truth better allow you to discern truth spiritually, and you better make sure that the preacher or the teacher points you to the Word of God, because the Word of God, thy Word is truth. And if we don't get a hold of that, we're going to just be off bait. We're going to be off track. This word is the authority. I'm not the authority. You don't have to get my permission to buy a car or to go to Wendy's, or you don't have to ask me that. Matter of fact, if you would ask me that, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I mean, if you tell me you're going to buy a Bentley, I'm going to tell you, no, that's a dumb idea, brother. You're going to go on the debt and not be able to pay for it. But I'm not going to force you to not do something. I'm going to highly encourage you to think about another way. Okay? I feel I can do that. I feel you should be able to do that with me. Come to me and I want some counsel. I want some advice. But this idea of never questioning, what Pilgrim Baptist says is, you bring your questions and we're going to put them through the Word of God and we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about it. And that's the way it ought to be. But this word shun does come up, and God says that we are to shun some things. Parents, do you allow your children to just watch anything? Do you shun them from evil? Well, amen. Now, that's shunning in a positive light. Do you just let your kids go and run and play with anyone at any time during the day with no accountability? No, you don't do that. You shun them from some things that would damage them or hurt them where there isn't some safety and some security and accountability. So all of us shun because God says, hey, look, we are to shun some things. And I do the same thing as a parent. I do the same thing as an individual Christian, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. Hey, don't let that ungodly music come into your ears. Don't let those ungodly pictures come into your eyes. Don't let that ungodly talk come into your heart. Shun yourself from that. Avoid that. Talks about vain babblings in this verse. But shun profane and vain babblings. You know, in Proverbs 23, you know who's called the babbler? The drunkard. The drunkard's called the babbler. In Proverbs 23, it's basically a chapter that talks about restraint. It talks about self-control, and it starts with appetite, and then it moves to money, and then it moves to child training. We spoke a little bit about that on Sunday, where you have to restrain your child. And then Proverbs 23 gets to the vain babbler, who is the drunk. He doesn't have any control. And if someone gets on that devil's brew, guess what? They just start yapping and babbling. And so God says, he likens the babbler to the drunk. And a babbler has a lot to say, but it's nothing of value. That's the babbler. It's as if they're drunk with themselves. And it's just, we need to get something that makes sense in here in these words. So God says we are to mark and avoid and shun profane and vain babblings. Go to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to show you the demise of what's happening in American Christianity in Acts 20. If there's one saying I think I've heard the most over the last 6 years is this, Brother Jimmy, I'm not so sure if I agree with that. And my response has always been, well, good. Because you're not required to believe it. But I am required to open up the Bible and teach the Bible the best I know how with the Spirit of truth so that you can chew on it, you can meditate upon it, and you can get some help from it. And everybody grows at different paces. But if I didn't do that, I would have been violating the doctrine of shunning, which we'll read here, and I think it'll make sense to you. Look at Acts chapter number 20, verse number 27. The Bible says, "For I have not shunned..." That means I have not avoided it. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So that's my duty as a pastor. That's my duty as a teacher, is I've got to teach you all of the counsel of God. And if I don't, I have shunned from you what I ought to have taught you. Whether you agree with it or not, whether you see it different, put that on a side plate. The preacher's job is to preach all the counsel of God. How do you build a big church? By violating that verse. You think it's hard to figure out that, well, you know what? If I just don't preach on that, I'll be able to keep some more people. Now, attach a salary to that thing. We're praying for a pastor, and I don't know if I told you, but his church name now is New Beginnings Baptist Church. They booted him out because he was not going to shun from them all the counsel of God. And when he saw racism rear its ugly head, he kicked that thing, and rightfully so. He preached the Bible, and the Daddy Deacon Club said, it's time for you to go. So he lost a beautiful property. He lost a building. It was a great building. An unattached fellowship hall. I mean, three times the size of what we have. Man, that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. So you got your big convention. You got your big deacon club. You got your big good old boy club. You got your old, the preachers aren't going to invite you to the meeting. If you get on that, man, that's American Christianity right there. Preachers are afraid, because they're wearing the golden handcuffs, they're afraid to preach all the counsel of God. I thank God that we have the freedom and liberty to do that here, where it doesn't feel like everybody's trying to kill each other. We're just opening up the Word, and let's see what it says. So we can't shun to declare. I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. We still there? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You ever hear someone take the Lord's name in vain? This verse is telling us to shun that. Don't listen to it. Avoid it. People text it now. Shun those types of things. It's foolishness. Shun profane and vain babblings, and the babblings spread, and unfortunately, too many Christians, they're just attached to the news feed. And if you don't know this already, the news, when you turn the news on, you know that the news, there's a million things to talk about. A million things. Well, the news says, we're going to choose these things to talk about, and we're going to put them in front of you. And not only that, then they say this, and we're going to control the narrative on the things that we choose to talk about. There's a million things to talk about. But the only time you see the preacher on the news, if he's stolen some money or he ran away with somebody else's wife or he did some type of immoral activity, and all of a sudden the preacher's on the news. You could have put him on the news every week when he had something right to say and good to do. Or you could have put some other preachers to contrast the big bad wolf that you wanted to make the example of. But does the news do that? No. No. And when those babblings keep happening, we have Christians that are more immersed in that type of thing. And that is what increases more ungodliness. Chris, this is why we have a generation of Americans who are Bible illiterate. They don't know their Bibles. They don't. Because too much ungodliness has increased, too much vain babblings have increased, and there's no word of truth anymore. Matter of fact, they can take it or leave it. Matter of fact, the Bible, I've said this before, all it is a decoration. Let's call it a church and let's decorate the pulpit with a Bible. We'll read half a verse and I'm going to tell you a story for 35 minutes. Then we're going to have the dancing girls come and that'll bring in the young boys and then the cycle repeats itself. What about the word of truth? I mean, you can say amen right there. We'll get some from the kids choir over here. That's some good preaching. Amen. That's amen and amen. I'm telling you, the gospel is the only answer. Not the news, not the politicians, the gospel is the answer. All right, so we got that verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And then the Bible says, and their word, as opposed to the word of truth from verse 15, we've got the word of truth rightly divided, and then we have some profane and vain babblings. And then verse number 17 says, that's their word, will eat as doth a canker. You know, words have influence, and words hurt. Words can destroy. If you're a parent, you need to be careful the words you say to your children. Words hurt. And if it's not the word of truth, it's going to hurt our spiritual life. We'll eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That canker, that's to decay, to waste away, to grow corrupt. One of my kids had something in their, little thing developing in their mouth. I looked at it and I said, that looks horrible. That's like a canker. You know, I build it up like it's this real big thing and get them all nervous and wasn't really that big of a deal. But a canker, I don't know if it's good parenting or not. It's fun to do sometimes, though. Of course, when they turn it back to you, then it isn't so fun. But a canker, it'll grow and it'll get worse and worse and worse. Look at James chapter number 5. And we'll see, we'll grab a cross-reference to show you something. James 5. Book of Hebrews and the book of James, 5th chapter. James chapter 5, look at verse number 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. Well, what is that? Well, the Bible gives the definition, and the rust of them shall be a witness unto you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. So cankered is, it's like rust coming on, and then it starts to eat it away and corrode it. And we're getting that picture here. Contrasted with the word of truth, man, that's the positive, but you better be careful. There's some ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. It's going to corrupt. It's going to decay. It's going to grow rusty. And people say, man, that's an archaic word. Well, you know farriers? My son's working at this horse ranch. Everybody knows what a farrier is. They work on horses. Well, an equine canker is quite common. A horse vet will work on them a lot. It's an infection on the horse's hoof. And it's common if a horse is stalled, and if that horse is stalled and the conditions are unsanitary, it's even more likely that that horse will get an equine canker, they call it, and it forms on their hoof, especially if they get no exercise. Well, even if you don't know a lot about horses, most people know this. Man, that horse, if their foot goes lame, something wrong with their foot, the horse is done. If that thing spreads and they can't fix what could turn into lameness, it's done. They got to put the horse down. It's done. What happens? That equine canker starts to grow and it'll destroy that horse from the inside out. God's telling us to be careful of ungodliness. I said, Brother Jimmy, why do you preach so hard on some of these messages about, you know, what comes through the TV and what we watch and what we listen to? Because it matters. Because it matters. I mean, you can watch what you want. You can listen to what you want. I mean, that's what people do. People do what they want to do. You know what I want to do? I want to increase unto more godliness. And because I want to do that, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to put my flesh under subjection. Well, what if I don't? Well, I can scare you into living godly, but you wouldn't be living godly. You would be living under fear rather than under the reverential fear of God and just wanting to please Him. But nonetheless, more ungodliness will increase like a canker. You take that canker and you change the word, you change that letter K, and you turn it to C, C-A-N, not K-E-R, C-A-N-C-E-R. What does that spell? Cancer. It'll eat you from the inside out. And if you don't get a hold of it quick, you're done. All of you have known someone with cancer, I'm sure. Those that work in the medical field, I'm sure you have more expertise and can speak more about examples than I can. But I've seen people die of cancer quickly. It hits and eats them out quick. Then I've seen and heard of situations where it's just a slow, lingering thing, and then boom, all of a sudden. Sometimes it grows fast, sometimes it grows slow. Christian, if you increase the ungodliness in your life, it's going to eat you out. It's going to eat you from the inside out. Well, why are my parents so strict? Because they don't want you to get cancer. That's why. Preacher, why are you so hard on some things? Because I don't want you to get cancer. Because I've lived some things, I've seen some things, I've been down some roads before, and I don't want to go down those roads anymore. I've made some mistakes in parenting. Don't you make the mistakes. I've made some mistakes in my Christian life. Don't you make those mistakes. Why? Because I had to cut out the cancer, and I don't want you to go through having that cancer operation. But you're going to have to get that thing out, and the Word of Truth can do it. The Word of Truth can do it. You fall in love with God, I'm telling you, that's the answer. I don't want my body polluted. You get one rotten tooth, man, that'll spread. The other thing I do with kids is this. We go to the dentist. We have the same dentist appointment. And the dentist says, you know, open your mouth and all this. And sometimes when they're in there, I'll make this, like, scary face. And like, man, what is that in their mouth? That looks bad. That can't be good. You know, is that blood coming out of their tooth? Like, you get a rotten tooth, you don't get that thing taken care of, it's going to affect your whole body from the inside to the out. All right, so here's the part where people get, people have mixed feelings on this. So here's the question. Should a Christian name names or should they not name names? That's a pretty good question. In verse number 17, at the end of the verse, we'll read the whole verse again. And the word will eat as doth a canker. And then it goes into verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred? It doesn't go just into verse 18, does it? There's a colon there that connects two people's names. And their names are, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus is mentioned twice in the Bible, and God mentions him just enough shortly, just so you and I know that Paul's telling Timothy, stay away from those guys. Philetus. His claim to fame was, his words will eat as doth a canker. That's how he went out. These guys are known as the guys in God's book who were warned to stay away from. Does God name names? He names names. He does. Should you name names? Should I name names? I believe we should. But I believe there should be a balance. You get somebody getting, well, let's pick on some low-hanging fruit. Joel Osteen. Let's get closer to home. 45 minutes down the road. Greg Locke used to be a good Baptist preacher, now went totally into New Apostolic Reformation and Deliverance Ministries. You go 40 minutes up the road. Why? Because if a preacher's preaching publicly and he's preaching absolute heresy, who's supposed to call him out? Other preachers are supposed to. Other Christians are supposed to. Now let's balance this out with different Christians have different beliefs on different things. They believe the gospel, but they're saved, they're trying to do a work for God the best they know how, just like the best I know how. And you know what I don't want? I don't want somebody starting a YouTube channel just going after me every Sunday. And I'm not going to start a YouTube channel going after somebody every Sunday, because that doesn't edify the saints. All that does is create, you're just a hit piece preacher. Every sermon's a hit piece on somebody. Look, there's a lot of good preachers and there's a lot of good churches that are trying to do something for God. And if I think or you think, man, well, maybe they're a little off here, maybe they're a little off there, give them some slack, man. There's a balancing act on this. I believe that's right. I believe God has given us a picture. There's a balancing act. You can name names, but you better be careful you don't fall into the trap of just going after everybody. Because that ain't right. That ain't right. I don't think that's the spirit of truth. I think that's the spirit of somebody that just got too big of an ego. It was good. We're at this meeting last 3 days, and one of the preachers said this. He said, I'm thankful to be at a meeting where none of the preachers have an axe to grind, and nobody's going after anybody. And I thought that was pretty good. I think there's a spirit to the spirit of truth. I think there is. And I think our church needs to show that forth. All right, but here we go in verse number 18. Here's the error. We'll finish with this verse and then we'll close out. But verse 18 says, who concerning the truth have erred, and a lot of people fall into error. Sounds like a good idea. And it sounds like that was the solution, but it wasn't. Do you take tests, or if you homeschool your children, do you give them tests? If you send your kids to Christian school, does the teachers give them tests? And if they get an answer wrong, what does the teacher do? Marks a what? Marks an X. Don't act like you never got an answer wrong, amen. If you get an answer wrong, the teacher marks it with a big ragged X, and you look at that X and you say, how dare they? I'm me and I'm never wrong. Do you say that? You might be a little disappointed. Yeah, you do. You might be a little sad. You might be a little disappointed. You might be afraid to show it to your parents. But your teacher is marking it wrong because she loves you or he loves you and cares about you and wants you to learn. Learning is about doing it wrong enough times to where you get it right. Sometimes that's the case. It's called learning. And we make errors. We make mistakes. You think your daddy got a job at the hospital from just not knowing what he's doing? No. It was 12 years of, no, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. And at the end of 12 years, you get it right. And he's got it right because he's been at it for 12 years. That's why. He don't get any more red X marks. He gets to mark the people red X's. And that's how people learn. That's how the cycle continues. But there are people that err. So when you teach through the Bible, you're going to end up kicking doctrine. And you're going to try to kick false doctrine out and get more of the word of truth in. And if we're all in the Bible, if we all believe the Bible, if we all trust the Bible, and if we're all heading toward the right direction, the spirit of truth, we have a more likelihood of keeping error out of our life and out of our church. Amen? I believe that's right. And there, so verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. Well, what's the truth that they made error in? Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Some teach that the resurrection is just of our soul when we get saved. Do we have a spiritual resurrection? Yes, we do. But there are some that were teaching that there is no bodily resurrection. So this was the error that Paul and Timothy are dealing with. Christ rose from the grave. Hallelujah. Did you trust Him? You are risen with Christ. Hallelujah. You have a spiritual resurrection. Christ's resurrection secures not only our spiritual resurrection, but also our physical resurrection. That means you and I will get a glorified body. And in Romans 8, it talks about that. That is going to be when our salvation will be complete. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, my soul is saved. Have you trusted Christ? Your soul is saved, sealed, until the day of redemption. You are on your way to glory. But on your way to glory, you don't have a completed salvation because you're trapped in a body of flesh. And that body of flesh is vile, it's corrupt, it's sinful, it's what you're going to battle with, and I'm going to battle with, until we get a glorified body, and that's going to happen at our bodily resurrection. That's when that happens. Well, there were some people that were creeping in and they say, well, the resurrection is already passed. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but Revelation chapter 20 talks about how they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then they reference that as the first resurrection. Okay? Some people teach that Revelation 20 is not in the future, but that it is already past that first resurrection. Has anybody heard of or seen a million bodies that just raised from the dead lately? No. Well, because you haven't heard that, and because I haven't heard that, someone that believes that Revelation 20 is already past. And since, well, we haven't seen any bodies or read any news articles or anything from the... That means they have to make Revelation 20 spiritualized. They have to spiritualize that resurrection. That's the amillennialist position, by the way. Revelation 20 is allegorized or spiritualized. They have to spiritualize it if they say it has already passed. The ruling and reigning, we talked about that a few sermons ago, but they will also allegorize that 1,000 years that's mentioned in Revelation 22. It's spiritualized, it's allegorized, it's happening now, and we're ruling and reigning with Christ now, except we're not. That is going to be a future time. We talked about what is going to be denied of us as Christians. We did that last week, right? What some ruling and reigning rights based on how we respond under persecution. Man, it's easy to live as a Christian in Cookeville, Tennessee. Because the best we're going to get is when we try to hand someone a gospel tract at Walmart, they're going to say, nah, no thanks. That's the most persecution we'll get. Besides maybe one day out of the year if we go to the Pride Festival and try to get tracts out then. People will yell and curse at you and call you names one day, and it's not even really a day. It's 2 hours. We get to get beat up for Christ. Well, Paul's in jail. He's going to lose his head. Timothy's going to be martyred. And Paul taught Timothy, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon again. You go back and listen to it about, look, if you deny him, you're going to lose some things that shall come. And what is coming is a future period where there will be some ruling and reigning with Christ. We as his saints will come back with him, rule and reign with him. And if you, under persecution, denied Christ, he is going to deny you eternal life or rewards and reigning. Rewards and reigning. A Christian will be denied some things, but he will never be denied eternal life. A Christian can lose some things, but he cannot lose his eternal life. So that's another reason why this has to be a future, literal 1,000 years where Christ is going to come back and set up his millennial kingdom. But in Revelation 20, that's the standard belief, by the way, the amillennialist position is the standard belief of the Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, and most Reformed theologians' position is the amillennialist position. And so what they'll do is they'll run Revelation 20, let's run it to Ephesians 2, and I think we'll finish in Ephesians 2. They will run from, they'll cross-reference Revelation 20 with Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 6. Okay, we've been quickened in verse 5 spiritually, right? By grace you're saved. Now verse 6, watch what it says. And hath raised us up together. So that's why they're going to make that first resurrection in Revelation 20. They're going to say it's already passed. Why? Well, because you've been raised up with Christ and you're seated in heavenly places. They spiritualize the resurrection in Revelation 20. But we have two resurrections. We have a spiritual resurrection of our soul and when we have been quickened by the Spirit, and then we have a physical bodily resurrection, but it didn't happen already. It is going to happen. Is that making sense? Okay, all right. So, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were teaching, the resurrection has already passed. In other words, the heresy that they were teaching was, there isn't going to be a bodily resurrection. And that's a problem, because we are going to have a bodily resurrection. I'll say this, then we'll close out. And how many of you farm besides Eric? Anybody here ever grown a crop? Okay. Well, we attempted it, and my wife does a better job just in pots and plants. But every time I've attempted it, it's not really gone well. But when we lived in Florida, we had up our driveway, we had probably about 15 orange trees. Well-established trees, so you can look like you know what you're doing when something's well-established. But I didn't really know what I was doing. The trees were so well-established. But every season when you have a crop come up, it's called a what? Harvest. Okay, it's called a harvest. How many parts are there to a harvest? Do you know, Brother Eric? To a harvest, does anybody know? Danny, Brother Danny, you know? All right, there's three parts to a harvest. So when our orange trees would come into harvest, it was one harvest for the season. But during that one harvest, there were three parts to that one harvest. The first part was the first fruits. You would come out and you would look at those orange trees and there'd be some little fruit coming out. It would be the first fruit. But the whole tree wasn't covered in oranges. It was just the first fruits. And you're like, oh, it's the first fruits. Let's go grab those, make some orange juice. Once you got into the main harvest, you couldn't keep up with them. There were more oranges on those trees and you're just so excited because You don't know what to do with all these oranges. You drink so much of it, your skin turns orange. Well, that's the main harvest. But there's one last part of the harvest. One harvest, but so far you got the first fruits. You've got the main harvest where most of that fruit comes in. And then at the end of the harvest season, you've got one more part. It's called the gleanings, or the last fruits, really. But it's called the gleanings. So in our Bible, okay, so we did all the baptisms. We did all that lessons. Now in Sunday school, we're on what? All the divisions or dispensations. So we got another 7 lessons on that. And we're going to look at all of those. Well, guess what? There's a bunch of mention of resurrections in the Bible too. We're eventually going to go through all of those. There's different judgments in the Bible. We're going to go through that like we were in Sunday school with the different baptisms and all that. But what am I saying about this one harvest? In the Bible, when you see or hear or read the term first resurrection, the first resurrection is likened unto an harvest. It's one harvest. The first resurrection is one harvest. But there's 3 parts to that harvest. Christ was the first fruits. Those Old Testament saints that died before the cross couldn't go to heaven because, why? Blood wasn't shed. Nobody could come unto the Father. Well, those Old Testament saints, God took them out of paradise, and paradise was moved. They went to heaven. That's the first fruits. They went with Christ. Guess what the main harvest is going to be? That was the first fruits. The main harvest is going to be, it could happen now, it's going to be the catching away of the church. That's the main harvest. We're going to be called up to be with the Lord. But there's one more. There's the gleanings. You can read about that. That's Revelation 11, I think. I think it's Revelation 11. What are the gleanings? People say, well, Brother Jimmy, is the rapture going to be before or after the tribulation? I always say, well, which one are you talking about? The answer is both. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be with the Lord. And then there's going to be a time where God's going to deal it's going to be Daniel's 70th week. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. My trouble's over, man. I've already won. I'm already on the winning side. So are you. Well, guess what? There's going to be some tribulation saints. They're going to be part of the gleanings. And they are going to be rapidly transported, rapture, rapidly transported and gone up. So that first resurrection, in the Bible, the resurrection is likened to an harvest. There's 3 parts to it. First fruits already happened. We're going to be part of the main harvest. God's also got another gleanings, another part of the first resurrection, where those tribulation saints will be caught up. And so this is why it's important we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand all of this. I'll close with that thought, but if you want more, we did like 5, 6, 7, we did over 12 messages on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Probably about half of those messages we spent time dealing with the first resurrection and what it means biblically. Half of the messages were on the first resurrection. So if you want to do a deep dive on that, you can pull up the 1 Thessalonians 4 stuff and you can go through that. But we'll wrap it up by saying this. If you want to say our resurrection spiritually is past because when you were born again, you were raised with Christ, fine. But you can't say that our bodily resurrection, you can't say there is no bodily resurrection. There is one, and it is going to happen, and we are going to have a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that, Chris. Get on this body, this vile body of flesh. So, amen. I hope I wasn't too much at one time, but if it was, just ask me any questions. I'd be glad to try to answer them.